Morning. To the adults now. Let's turn on over to James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through... We'll read 1 through 11. All right, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So we're going through James, and now we're really cruising, and James chapter 1. And last week, we talked about... Well, just letting endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. Again, Mr. Simpson made reference to this, but again, the idea of completeness, that's what God really wants from us, to be whole. And then James, he even mentions a couple times, James chapter 4 is also where it's mentioned, but here in verse 8, it says, a double-minded man. So a double-minded man, again, this idea of, well, it's somebody who's not whole. And we'll probably talk about this a little bit, but in Christianity in America, I mean, is there a lot of double-mindedness? Double-mindedness is a big issue. It's something that even, you know, I have to make sure that I'm not doing that either. You know, if you pray and you don't have faith, he's saying, hey, you're like this. So the idea is that we want to be complete, and we want to let endurance have that perfect result. Really, that's a lot of what he's driving on here, and he talks about even trials later. And so then we kind of transition over to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. So I had a few thoughts on that. And, you know, I just thought by way of passing or by way of opening, you know, how many people ask for things that they think that they already got taken care of? You know, do you ever ask if, you're like, oh, I already got this under control. I need help. Because, no. Usually people, when they think they got it under control, they don't ask for help. Right? And I think there's an aspect of James, again, over and over, this idea of being humble. Humble yourself. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If you lack wisdom in how to handle a specific situation, you know, is it going to be something that you take upon yourself? Well, I lack wisdom, obviously, in this particular, you know, I have this job opportunity. Well, if you don't really know all the right answers, you don't have clarity, who are you going to turn to? Drew and I were having conversations about, about his job in Great Falls. You know, should I stay or should I go? Should I leave? Or should I stick with it? And, you know, I was like, well, pray about it. And I'll pray about it. And I don't know how soon was that, Drew, within a couple weeks maybe? A couple weeks after having this good conversation, some very obvious things happened. And it was very clear. He was like, well, if I didn't see the door open before, I definitely see it now. There was some things that came up. And, you know, I wholeheartedly believe that we need to ask God for these things, and He's going to give it to us. So, I just wanted to ask the question, are there ever times that we lack wisdom? If we're relying on ourselves, yes. If we're relying on God, then, you know, we'll be taken care of. In the previous section, he's talking about, let endurance have its perfect result. Well, do we need wisdom to let endurance have its perfect result? Yes. So, the opening question that I want to kind of ask you guys this morning is, what is wisdom? I guess not an extravagant, long, detailed answer, but what would be a really quick one?
Basically, just because you know something doesn't mean you use it in the right way. Wisdom is knowing how and when to use it in the right way.
Yeah, that's a great definition. The thing is, there's knowledge and then there's wisdom, right? And we've all heard the example. I don't know who first said it, but the example of knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. And when we were in Mexico, which I'm going to make a couple of references for Aiden, because he wants me to say a few things about it, I guess. But no. When we were in Mexico, that conversation kind of came up again, and then it was about avocados. You know, are avocados a fruit, or are they a vegetable? And then there became a discussion about that. So then the conversation came up about what is fruit. Not that that really matters, but I don't think you want an avocado in a fruit salad either. And an avocado is a fruit, right? But that's the wisdom aspect of that. I have the ability to discern or to judge what is right or wrong. Kind of this discerning. Do you have something back there, Jared?
Yeah. Sorry, I'd raised my hand earlier, but you didn't see it. I think an important aspect to wisdom is the application of knowledge through discernment. So one can know from a book knowledge perspective what it takes to raise a child. And one can think that they have wisdom because they have knowledge. But you have no idea what it's like to raise a child until you have the knowledge, and through discernment, you learn wisdom. And I think a lot of the times what happens is that we have, and we'll just use Christianity as an example, we have a fair amount of knowledge. But that knowledge doesn't always correlate to wisdom until we've had the opportunity to apply it and learn discernment so that we can actually have wisdom. Because you can point somebody to a scripture that says, you know, if you have anxiety, then pray about it. Don't have anxiety, give it to the Lord. Okay, well, that's great, that's knowledge, but until there's been some application of that, it really, you don't necessarily know how to help someone else apply it in wisdom. See what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Any other comments or suggestions? Rain? You going? Perfect.
Just to kind of piggyback off of what Jared said, wisdom is, you know, hindsight's 20/20. And that's the difference between knowledge and understanding. So what would you do next time? That's wisdom. And then doing that next time. So, and that is always an improving algorithm.
Yeah, as I was thinking about this morning, and then I was walking around upstairs by all of our books and stuff, I stumbled upon my grandfather's the pamphlets they handed out at his memorial, and I was just thinking, man, what a great embodiment of wisdom. He was a super wise guy, not in a sarcastic way, but he was very wise, and that I think that really impacted me leaps and bounds when I was young. I got to be exposed to that, and just his ability to, you know, all of his experience, because he would admit he made a lot of poor decisions along the way, and you know, we would spend countless hours driving, because I would go with him to maintenance, do different stuff for his work, and he would look at a situation, you know, and I would see it as a little kid, and I would say, you know, oh, 1 + 1 = 2. And he would say, yeah, but the reason why somebody would, what would draw somebody to make that decision? You know, he would kind of expound upon the whole situation. I could just see the wisdom in everything he had to say. You know, he could see something just from a face value, and then he could tell you things behind the scenes just by looking at it from a face value. And then I think of the example of it's a Chinese proverb, and losing it, but basically some people can look at a picture and it tells a story of 1,000 words, right? You see a picture, story of 1,000 words. Well, my grandfather, I like to think of him as, he didn't even need 1,000 words to get the picture. You know, you could say very few things and he just had it. You know, he was wise. He was super wise in that way. But yeah, there's definitely this idea of application of knowledge and experience. And ultimately, to some extent, I will make the point that all the experience in the world, still you can be very unwise in your decisions. I've seen people who've, you know, they've made countless wrong decisions, and I'm not trying to, you know, point that out, but I've seen a lot of people make wrong decisions, and they're 65 and they're still making wrong decisions. So I think that's a really good point Jared made, this idea of being able to discern. Rain was saying, learn from your mistakes. This idea to properly apply, properly discern the experience. So I have knowledge, knowing facts, understanding is the knowing why things work the way they do. I'll be right there, Dave. Experience, again, past tense of knowing how things work. And then I wanted to kind of, let's just turn to Proverbs 11, because obviously Proverbs is full of lots of good sayings on this. Proverbs 11, verse 2. And this is kind of tying into, I think, one of the core themes that I see in James is humility. If you want to be wise, if you want to be righteous for the Lord, it's got to start with humility. Pride has to go away. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Somebody who is willing to seek out counsel, somebody who's willing to ask people who have gone before, somebody who's willing to ask of the Lord, that with the humble is wisdom. Okay. let's actually go over to 1 Kings, because I was thinking of Solomon. And, you know, what are some ways that somebody could obtain wisdom? I was trying to think through that. What are ways that people could obtain wisdom? And obviously, looking in the scripture is always a good place to start, right? You know, if you're not actually, you know, there's the idea of, well, what is God really telling me? What is God saying to me right now? Well, sometimes we can fool ourselves in thinking this is what God is telling me, but is it filtered through scripture, right? And if you really want to see the words of Jesus, I think you're going to see it right here. I know you're going to see it right here. And then the other aspect that I really appreciate, which is why I appreciate older gentlemen, is this idea that they are speaking things of God to me, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell you everything, like who you should marry. The Bible doesn't tell you which job you should work or how many hours a week you should work. The Bible doesn't tell you all those things. What do we have the body here for? The body is here to build up and to train and to, you know, to exhort, to really, but ultimately it's going to be through the filter of this. This is what I'm going to be turning to, And if I'm being humble, I'm going to turn to people in my time of need, and I'm going to ask people who have gone before me, who have raised kids, who have had good marriages, different things of that nature, who have had it prove out over time, and I'm going to ask them for wisdom on that. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is just a, you know, you talk about wisdom, I just thought we should bring this up. Solomon, when he was young, he could have asked for many different things. God said, hey, you know, ask for something. And he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for, you know, power, all these different things. Solomon asked for wisdom. In particular, how to lead the people of Israel, right? So 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll start in verse 16. We'll go through 28. When two women were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me, while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son, whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. So they're just going back and forth. "No, no, no, you're wrong, I'm right." Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' The king said, 'Get me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose child was living, was the living one, spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, 'Oh my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him.' Then the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him, she is his mother.' When all Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Lots of different points on that. Any comments on that or any thoughts? I know that's an interesting passage. In the moment, they're probably like, where is Solomon going with this? He's got some interesting ways of solving that. But something I wanted to kind of bring up is that we find wisdom in the congregation. We find wisdom in this. And we find wisdom through the way that God's, you know, he opens those doors, like, you know, job opportunities or relationships, different things. Sometimes God is just making it obvious, and it's not, you know, it's like, that's definitely what God's leading me to do. Something else that I was thinking of, though, is asking God, and maybe he just gives it to you, right? I mean, Solomon, he asked for wisdom to lead God's people. You know, did you think he went and read a bunch of books after that and just gained all of this wisdom? No, there was. I would make the argument, the case, that definitely God gave him of his spirit. It was obvious the wisdom of God was with him. And think about being in Christ. I mean, child goes up to their parent and they ask for something and the parent says, you know, I'm not going to give that to you. You know, that would... Well, think about... What does God want from us? I mean, does he want us to ask for money? Does he want us to ask for, you know, a lot of fleshly, material things? Is he really interested in that at the end of the day? We're going to find out, I mean, further in James, that that's not really something that God really is concerned about. But you think if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to bless that? Whether you find it through your experiences or whether you find it through the Word of God or different things, do you think if you ask for wisdom that God is going to bless that? God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this situation. You know, I think about my career and my future, and my long-term goals. I've mentioned to be an elder, be an evangelist, move down that road. And there's a lot of wisdom that I'm going to need to properly make the right choices along the way, to be able to discern what is the right and the wrong choice. And I know God's going to lead me. I'm going to make a plan. God's going to direct my steps. But, you know, what more could I ask of God than wisdom on how to do the next right thing? That's what I need to do. That's what we should all be doing, you know. Should I take this new job? And again, I'm not trying to preach too much, but this is something I don't want us to just blow by. It's like, you know, kids always ask for little presents each year. You know, hey, tell me what you want for Christmas. Or, you know, some people are really good with the birthday gifts. You know, God is just waiting. He wants you to ask for wisdom. Let him ask of wisdom wholeheartedly, knowing that you shall receive it. And you know what? There's a lot of worse things you could ask for. God's going to give you that. But let's go back to James chapter 1. Again, the humility aspect, if you lack it, you got to ask for it. If you don't ask for it, well, you're probably not going to receive. But we're in verse 5, James 1, verse 5. But if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, I kind of talked about this last week. Not going to spend too much time on it. The generous nature of God is the... I don't remember, it's like hapros, the Greek word. But the idea behind it is this wholeness again. He's giving wholly, wholeheartedly. He's generous. Without reproach, kind of thought about the prodigal son. You know, reproach meaning to find fault or something of that nature. You know, I mentioned the bosses I've had. I don't want to go ask them that question, because I know that they're going to find reproach with me. They're not going to give without reproach. They're going to, you know, well, I would have given that to you anyways, but why did you do that? How did you break that? I'll give you a new one, but how did you break that? You know, I'll give you a new bit, but you shouldn't have broke it. is that giving without reproach? You know, I think of the prodigal son. He came to the father when he came back. And the father was open arms. He had to turn, obviously. He had to come to him. But, hey, no reproach when you come to God. When you ask of wisdom, when you ask for wisdom, in particular thinking about the trials that's previously mentioned, when you ask for wisdom, hey, God's got that for you. He's not going to be like, why are you asking for this? You should know the right answer. No, he's a generous, loving father. Give without reproach, it'll be given to him. So verse 6, we're going to spend a little bit of time on 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. I mentioned last week I was going to talk a little bit about Mexico. So here it is. My short, brief, three-minute talk about Mexico. We had a lot of fun. Probably not something, it was a fluke thing that was kind of thrown in my lap, so I was like, well, let's take advantage of this while we have the opportunity, because I know the future probably won't open that door too much. But the ocean was so nice. And when we got there the first day, I was like, this is so nice, and the water was so warm that it was actually cooler. I mean, it was actually warmer to be in the water sometimes than it was to be out of it, because the breeze would hit and you were like, I just want to be in the water because that's how warm it was. But anyways, the waves were actually getting kind of bad. And there were like the swells and different things. And when the waves break on the coast, they were like over 10 feet high some places. Like it was like, sometimes I think one or two I saw that were about as high as the ceiling. And so there were some big waves that were breaking. So I'm not very good at the ocean because I haven't spent much time with it. And so we went to like a little marina, the kiddie pool, and got on the paddleboard and started getting out to the, because you can't, with the paddleboard, it was really hard to get out to the ocean because the waves kept breaking so powerfully right on the shore. So we had to go somewhere where you could actually get out on the water. So I started going out on the water, and then I might have mentioned this last week, but there were places, and I had to be on my knees because I was unstable on the paddleboard. I couldn't stand. So I don't know how many of y'all have paddleboarded before, but the idea is you have this big board and you're standing like this, and then you have your paddle. Well, I couldn't even stand at all because I'm not very balanced on it. And then I had to be on my knees the whole time, which got uncomfortable after a while. But there were several times that we would dip down in the low parts, and this is not on the coast. This is out a little ways. The low parts, you couldn't even see the horizon anymore because the swells would get so big. And then you would go up, and then you would go down, and then you'd go up and go down. And then the really fun part was when the boats, because you got to keep the paddleboard straight, because you know if you're sideways and you think about this really narrow thing and then the wave hits you, you're going to just topple over. So I'm trying very hard to keep it straight on these big swells that are coming. And I'm like, why am I out here? I'm not even that good at this. But then the boats would come by. That was the hard part. Because these guys are, you know, they've been raised on the ocean their whole life. They don't really care or whatever. And they were probably just laughing at the gringos. But they were flying by. And they would be like from me to the doorway right there. Just that close, just flying by. And then you can imagine off the back of the boat, all of these wakes are coming. So here I am facing this way, trying to, you know, master the art of just keeping my board straight. And then they would come like almost sideways. And then the waves would start coming this way. And then these little whirlpool things would happen. And then I'm just all over the place. It got pretty scary. Not gonna lie, it probably wasn't the best decision. Because we didn't have life jackets either. But, you know, hey, I trusted God and he provided. The thing that was really interesting to me, though, was how many whirlpools started developing. And when the boats went by, the top of the water seemed very malleable, and it would be all over the place. And so when these boats would go around, it got really out of control. It was actually very difficult to handle. And that's what I was thinking about with this. It talks about, hey, if you're going to ask God of something that we should know he's going to supply to us, he wants to give us wisdom, well, let's ask of it. But we want to ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. The surf of the sea is not meaning something, you know, like a tsunami or a wave that's breaking on the shore. It's more of that idea of, you know, when you draw a picture of a lake and you do the little waves. And I really got to visually see that example in James play out. Man, the surf of the sea goes all over the place. It's subject to whatever boat is nearby. It's subject to the wind changing because the wind would pick up. Sometimes it would be totally fine, and then the wind would pick up, and then these huge waves would just start hitting you. And so James is coming to his first real practical example in James, and he's saying, you guys are a bunch of fishermen, right? Well, a lot of people that were he was around probably were in Galilee. But, you know, he's saying the surf of the sea, that's what the man is like if he is not asking in faith, knowing that he's going to receive this. Just like that. Yeah, a boat comes by. Well, he's all over the place. I don't want to get on you guys too much on this point because I'm thinking about myself personally too. But, you know, sometimes I think about, yeah, they're really resolute-minded on something, but as soon as something else comes up that's really enticing and, you know, that's a cool new opportunity, then they're jumping on that bandwagon. You know? Oh, but as long as something else doesn't come along, like a better whatever opportunity comes along, they'll be on this one. But you know, as soon as somebody comes and talks to them about, hey, you should move to, you know, let's just say moving, you should move to Michigan. Oh, that sounds great. I'm going to move to Michigan. Next month you talk to somebody. Oh, somebody came and told me about, you know, Ohio, or somebody told me about California, or somebody told me about Wisconsin. You know, we don't want to be like that, right? We don't want to be the type of person who's just, whatever the outside circumstances are, we're going to cater to. And I thought of a word that that came to my mind was always being a victim to circumstance. And that's what he's kind of relating this to. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 21. Any comments or anything you want to bring up? Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start verse 21. We'll do 21 through 22. Jesus answered and said, this is a story of the fig tree. It wasn't producing anything, and he zapped it. And the disciples were like, how did you do that? How did you just make it wither? And verse 21, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Obviously, this is not talking about things with wrong motives. James is going to cover that. He's like, you guys ask, and you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives. You ask for things that are appealing to what you really want, and it's not anything to do with things that are of God. But yeah, again, Jesus is saying here, if you ask in prayer, if you're believing, you will receive. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we got in verse 22. Again, this is a boy who's possessed, and it says in verse 22, it has often thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. They're praying for their boy. That would probably be really tragic, thinking about your child keeps going into fire and water. That would not be very comforting. It says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Again, he's reaffirming the point. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And it came out in verse 29, verse 28. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? Why can we drive this out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And we're going to actually see James and the power of prayer in James. But I just am kind of pointing to some of this. Prayer is really powerful. You pray for something, believing, Jesus rewarded it. Jesus was like, hey, you believe? And then he prayed for it. Matthew chapter 7. And my fear is not that we don't pray with without, you know, that we pray without believing. My fear is that a lot of people just don't pray, period. You know, oh man, I'm having a lot of issues. Well, what did you do about it? Well, I did this, this, and this. Well, did you pray about it? No. Okay, well, let's start there. And I'm talking to myself there too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And he's pointing that picture, he's making it very clear. God's gonna bless if you ask for the, you know, good gifts. Let's go on over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to do 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Talking about wisdom, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle. Then let's go down to chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll read through verse 3. Again, this is talking, again, you'll see these points made over and over again. The wholeness, this idea of not being double-minded in James. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And actually, the second time that we see double-mindedness is in chapter 4. He's building this case again, over and over again. Are there any questions or any thoughts, any comments? We're about to be closing up.
I'm glad that you cover James chapter 3 because it's, you know, he brings out that there are different types of wisdom, clearly. And we've talked about wisdom comes from knowledge, the application of knowledge. Well, knowledge is just the information that we take in, that we assimilate and process. So we have to be careful where we're getting information. If you're seeking wisdom, go to the right people. Don't go to people in the world because their information comes from the world. Go to the brethren.
That's an excellent point. I didn't have time, so I bypassed it. It was kind of towards the beginning on the topic of wisdom. But go check out Proverbs 8. And I think there's a case that can be made that wisdom says he was the master workman. He was with God. Who was the master workman with God in the very beginning? Who's always been there? All things were made through him. Jesus, right? Proverbs chapter 8 is a pretty cool verse. Let's read Job chapter 28 real quick. Job 28, verse 28. I just want to cover this. Job chapter 28, 23 through 28. And the whole chapter is great. I would encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 28. God understands its ways and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Fear of the Lord is wisdom. We know that when you turn to God, you fear God, you depart from evil. That's pleasing to God. That's wise and understanding. So with that, we'll close. Thank you.